Jesus, I'm so grateful that we have the opportunity and the privilege to gather as your people to worship you. Jesus, thank you for all that you have done, how you have saved us, how you are preparing a place for us. Thank you for the inheritance that is there waiting for us, that we are being protected for in order to receive. God, as we get into your word today, I pray that your word will get into us, God, that you will change us by your Spirit. God, give me your words to speak. May they go out with your power, and will you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand what you have for us today. In your name we pray, amen. Today we're going to be wrapping up our sermon series on living as a disciple. Now there's probably a lot more things that we could cover, but we hit just some of the basics, right? As we look at what does it mean for us to be a disciple, for us to walk out our faith. Because again, the picture of a disciple is the reality of we're following right behind Jesus so that like the dust from his sandals is kicking up on us. That's the picture of a disciple for first century Jews. And so we've talked about being people of the Word of God. We've talked about being people of prayer. We've talked about being generous in our giving and generous with our time and our serving. And today what we're going to be talking about, we're going to be talking about being moved with compassion, about us having the compassion that Christ had. And so we're going to be in the book of Mark in just a little bit, Mark chapter 6. But before we get there, I don't know if it's same for you, but sometimes for me, when we have these messages that are kind of like spurring us on and challenging us, like we can begin to focus more on what we're doing. Because, I mean, that's part of it. Like, we want to be doing something, right? We want to have that spudazzo we talked about, that diligence for us to walk out our faith. But it can be really easy for us to shift from seeking to be empowered by what God wants us to do and being all about Him and focus just on what we're doing. And so here's a couple verses I just want to kick off with as we wrap up this sermon series. This is from the book of Matthew chapter 11, okay? And Jesus said this, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, Jesus has work for us to do, right? I mean, like, what was the purpose of a yoke for an oxen? It's because they had a field to plow, right? Like, there's no reason why you'd put a yoke on an oxen unless you were getting them ready to do the work. And the yokes were made specifically for them, fitted for them. And so here's the thing about Christianity, okay? We are saved not by what we do, but what Christ has done. We're saved by His sacrificial gift for us on the cross, putting faith in Him, and that's it. You can't add your salvation. You're never going to be able to. You can't. It's a free gift that you receive. And we got to remember that we rest in that. We got to remember that it's His Spirit that wants to encourage us and enable us to walk out this life. Because do we have a race in front of us to run? Yes. Do we have a yoke that God wants us to bear, so to speak, so that we walk out and plow the field that He wants us to plow? Yes, we do. Is it a good burden? Yes. Is it a kind burden? Yes, that's what those words mean. But as we seek to live out our faith, it starts with us remembering the gospel and remembering that we can always come to our good shepherd to receive the mercy and grace, the rest that we need, the encouragement that we need to keep on in the fight, to keep on in the race. Because are we encouraged to have diligence in our walk with the Lord? Yes. Are we called to give it our all, to run the race set before us, to follow after Jesus? Yes, but let's not forget that it's not your power and your strength, it's Him working through you. Don't get the cart in front of the horse. The other verse that I was thinking of this morning goes along with this. It's from Hebrews chapter 4, okay? And it starts out with this, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces as far as dividing soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Like, God's Word is a scalpel that reveals us. It says, "There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do," or with whom we're going to give an account. It's a sobering thing for anybody to think about, that God knows everything. He knows your thoughts. Right? Even when you do something good, but there's like a selfish motivation behind it, like, He knows it. Even that. And He knows the deepest, darkest things in us that we want nobody to know. He knows. We're exposed before Him. And God's Word does that to us, and it also brings us right before Him. The next verse says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold fast what we believe. Why? Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence. Right? Jesus said, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. And here the writer of Hebrews says, let us draw near with confidence, with boldness to the throne of grace. Why? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. You see, as a Christian, are we called to run the race in front of us, to have diligence? That Greek word is spoudazo, right? Give it your everything. Yes. But it's not going to be your strength or mine that's going to do it. It's coming with boldness before the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And I hope you remember that word for help, the picture in our mind should be like sailors on this boat that's getting tossed by the waves, and they would take a thick rope or a heavy chain and they'd wrap it around the boat to hold the boat together in the midst of that storm. That's what that word help means there in the Greek. That's a picture of it. That God wants us in the trials of our life. Jesus says, come to me, let me wrap myself around you to help you through this, to strengthen you in the walk, to give you encouragement and endurance to run the race. So let's run the race together. And let's realize it's not your strength that's going to do it. It is God's strength working within you. As we seek to walk out this idea of being a disciple of Christ, not just simply believing, but wanting to live out our faith in front of a world that so desperately needs us. So today, again, we're talking about being moved with compassion. We're going to start in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, and this kind of gives us context for the message today. Peter says, the end of all things is near. Okay, we're going to pause there. This was 2,000 years ago. The end was near then, it's near now. Christ could return any moment, or He could return in another 2,000 years. We don't know. The goal of that is that we're always ready and willing. I mean, how many of you ever, like your mom went out on an errand and you didn't know exactly when she was going to be back? You knew kind of around the time. And because of that, you couldn't just trash the house 5 minutes before you knew she was going to come home, put it all back together, right? Anybody ever done that before? What was that? Yeah, I saw a couple hands back there. Well, it's not no. But that, I mean, that's some of it. It's we want to be living ready and waiting. Because like you wanted the house ready for when your mom came home, whenever she came home. We want to be living how God wants us to, not just when He returns, but all the time. So Peter said, because the end of all things is near, we need to be alert and sober-minded. We need to be watching. We need to not be intoxicated by the things of the world. We need to have we need to be focused. Why? It's a really interesting thing. Like I wouldn't have necessarily thought that this is what Peter would say. Like, you got to be focused so you can do, right? Is that what it says? Is that what it says? Do. You guys are all just looking at me like I'm dumb. Okay, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded for prayer. That everything that we do in this life, like, we got to be bringing it before the Lord in prayer, right? The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded for the purpose of prayer. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Mark chapter 6. And this is where we're going to see Christ's compassion that He models for us and how He desires us to mirror His compassion, that we would be moved with compassion just like He is. It says here in Mark chapter 6, verse 30, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to Him all that they had done and taught. Okay, so what are they talking about? So, Jesus had just sent out the disciples in groups of two to go out and preach the word. He gave them authority to heal people, cast out demons. Like, they had been watching Him and traveling with Him. They had been following along behind Him. And now He's like, now you do it together. And so they did. And God worked through them. I mean, can you, like, put yourself in their shoes? You've been out preaching, healing people, and casting out demons. And you come back. You're probably pretty excited to tell Jesus about everything, right? And like this is what happened. So they're excited about it. They're telling Him all about it. And then He says to them, come away by yourselves to a remote place and rest for a while. Now, why? Okay, they had just been out doing ministry, traveling around, and it says there were people coming and going. They didn't even have time to eat. So they've just gone out and done this big thing. They come back, they're excited about it, but even back there, they don't even have time to eat. So Jesus is like, let's go off somewhere else. We're going to find a quiet place to rest. Now, what happens when he gets there? They went away in a boat by themselves to a remote place, but many saw them leaving and recognized them, and they ran on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. How would you feel? Anybody ever been in a place where you're like, I just need a vacation, or I just need a retreat, or I just need a nap, or I just need fill in the blank, right? He went ashore, and he saw a large crowd. This is where he's going to feed 5,000 people. So there's 5,000 men plus women and children. So just picture yourself. We're going to go on this little spiritual retreat, me and the 12 other dudes with me, and we get there and there's 5, 7, 10, 15,000 people there waiting for us. And like, I don't know, if I'm Jesus, I'm like, full reverse, right? Just go back. But is that what he does? No. What does he do? I gave you the answer there. I put it in yellow. He had compassion on them. Now, there is a time in our life, like, if we're always going pedal to the metal, and we never are making sure we get the rest that we need, we're going to burn out. So this verse of Jesus in the midst of wanting a spiritual retreat, but still doing ministry, doesn't mean that we kill ourselves to do those things, right? But it does show us the attitude that God wants us to have, right? Because it would have been a time where most of us would have been, get back in the boat. And Jesus didn't. Why? Because he looked at them, because he's like, they're like sheep without a shepherd. They don't know their right hand from their left hand. And he had compassion on them. And he began to teach them many things. And he taught them so long that then his compassion came to them even more. He's like, man, we've been out here so long, they haven't even been able to eat. Let's feed them. Okay, and that's the feeding of the 5,000. That's not for today. But today we're talking about being moved with compassion. Now, what does that word compassion mean? Okay, it actually comes from one of my favorite Greek words to say. Okay, I have a couple favorite ones. Spoudazo is pretty fun. This one I think is even more fun, even funner. Okay, it's splagnitzomai. You guys, I've talked about it before, right? So splagnitzomai, it's a really fun word to say. Anybody remember kind of what it means? I mean, it kind of means compassion, but more than that. Anybody remember? I talk about it every once in a while, and sometimes I feel like I repeat myself, but I know sometimes I forget. Anybody? Anybody want to guess? Splagnitzomai. Here's what it means, okay? It means to be moved as to one's bowels. And we're like, that's interesting, okay? But this is why, okay? Back in the day, like we talk about, oh, that really touched my heart, right? You ever had like a heart-wrenching something? Okay, well, back in the day, it was like that moved them in their gut. So splagnitzomai means to be moved with compassion, to have compassion. I like to look at it, this is how I translate it, God's gut-wrenching love, a compassion that moves one to action. It is the compassion of, let's go on this spiritual retreat and rest, and there's 5,000 plus people there, and instead of saying full reverse, get back in the boat, we're going somewhere else, that we say, they're like sheep without a shepherd, they need something from me. I'm going to give of myself for them. That's what splagnitzomai means. That's the compassion that Christ showed. It's not just in this passage that we encounter that compassion of Jesus. It's often when people come to him, interrupting him in order for a healing or something like that, he sees them and he has compassion, that splagnitzomai, in order to heal them. It's when Jesus is walking around and he encounters a funeral procession. And it's a young man who's being carried out, and it's the only son of a widow. And Jesus sees the widow and has compassion on her, has that splagnitzomai. And so he goes to her, and he goes to the young man, and he raises him from the dead and gives him back to his mother. The story that I think best illustrates the use of this word is this one here. This is the return of the prodigal son. God's gut-wrenching love. A lot of you may know the prodigal son story, but kind of in my abbreviated version, it's a man has two sons. And the younger son basically says, Dad, I wish you were dead. I just want your stuff. Can I have my inheritance now, even though you're still alive? And so what does a father do? Well, he has to liquidate a third of his property in order to give his son the cash of his inheritance. And the son takes it, sayonara, leaves, and goes off to another country where he just wastes all the stuff, parties and friends and sinful living and everything. And when the money runs out, the friends run out. And he's left alone. And then there's a famine. And he's so desperate for work that he's working feeding the pigs. Okay, now a lot of us like bacon, right? But for the Jews, no, you didn't eat bacon, okay? Pig was unclean. So you didn't eat pig, you didn't work with pigs. And so he's so desperate that he's in the pigsty and he's so hungry that he looks at the pig slop and he's like, maybe I should eat that. Maybe I should eat that. And it's in that moment that he comes to his senses and he's like, wait a minute. My father has all these servants and they don't lack anything. I'm going to go back to my dad and I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be your son. Can I just be your servant? And so he leaves and he journeys back to his father. And I'm sure he's rehearsing that. Anybody ever, you had a confession to make, you're just kind of like rehearsing it over and over again so that you say it right, so you just get it out before you don't say it. And when he gets close, what happens? His father sees him from far off. Which as I look at that, that means that his father was looking for him to come back. And his father books it out to him. Why? Because his father had splagnitzomai. He saw his son who had said, Father, I wish you were dead. I just want your stuff. And then he wasted it. And he came back and the father runs out, not with a stick to smack him, but he runs out because he has this gut-wrenching love. My son is back home. And the son says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not even worthy. And the father doesn't even listen. He says, quick, get him a robe. Bring a ring. My son that was dead is now alive. We're going to have a party. Kill the fattened calf. Let's celebrate. My son is back home. My son, not my servant, my son. That's that gut-wrenching splagnitzomai compassion that God shows, that Christ shows. And even though the word isn't used in this, like this is it. For God so loved the world, he gave. This is what Christianity is all about. The reality that we are sinners that deserve hell and death. The wages of sin is death. We have no hope in and of ourselves. Like everything on this side of the cross, that's a representative of God's just wrath towards sin. Sin kills. It separates people from God. God hates sin. And that's what we deserve. That's what Christianity is about. We deserve that. Why? Because of the sinful things we say, think, and do, and when we fail to do the right thing. But because God has that splagnitzomai compassion, he sent his one and only son to die on the cross for you and for me. And the really big word, theological word that the Bible uses is that his sacrifice was a propitiation. What does that mean? It means it's a sacrifice that appeases the wrath. It's a sacrifice that absorbs the wrath. Because you see in this picture, there's no fire on the other side of the cross. Because the wonderfulness of the gospel is that to anyone and everyone that looks at Christ and believes, he's a Savior that I need. He's the Son of God. He died in my place for my sins and he rose from the dead, that there's no punishment left for us. Why? Because Jesus absorbed it all. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's that compassion that moved him, that compelled Christ to leave heaven and not just to leave heaven, but to live here as a man and to die on the cross for you and for me. That is God's love. That's the gospel. And if you've never put your faith in Christ to save you, then to be honest with you, you are standing on the other side of the cross. And it's your good works that you've got to be, okay. But you see, God loves you so much, he sent his son to die for you, that you can stand on this side of the cross and let him be the Savior that you need. And that's what the gospel is. That's what that splagnitzomai compassion is. That God has for us. That he wants us to mirror in, that he wants to be mirrored in us. So what does all of this mean for us? Like, why talk about all this? Here's the challenge. Part of being his disciple is to be led by that same compassion of Christ. That you see, when God looked at a broken world, he wasn't content just to leave us in our brokenness and let us die and be separated from him forever. But he gave of himself for us to save us. And God wants us to have that same compassion, that when we look around and see those that are around us, that we have the same compassion for them. Do they know Christ? Do they know Christ? In the book of Romans, Paul says this. He's talking about the gospel. The message is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. This is a message of faith we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the gospel. It's not what you do, it's what he's done, and you putting your faith in him. And if you've done that, then what's next, so to speak? I want to ask you a question. As a Christian, what is it that we have to look forward to that will last forever? I want you to think about it. What do we have as Christians that will last forever? What do you think? Anybody? What do we have that will last forever? What was that? I heard something over here. Everlasting life, faith. What else? The love of Christ. What else? Eternal life, eternal security. How about like in the presence of God? That eternal inheritance in heaven. The city that's paved with gold, the pearl, the gates are pearls, a new heaven, a new earth. How about being reunited with your loved ones that know Christ, that have gone before you? That being in His presence forever and with your family members and friends that know Christ forever. That's what we have to look forward to. We have to look forward to like life perfection, living forever where there's no sin or sickness or cancer or death or any of that. That's what we have to look forward to. That's what here in Revelation it talks about, where John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, look, God's dwelling is with humanity. Like if you've been a Christian for a while, you may just read it and be like, okay, cool. But like God's dwelling is with humanity and He will live with them. They will be His people. God Himself will be with them. He'll be their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, pain will be no more. Why? Because the previous things have passed away. This is what we have to look forward to. This is what we have that will last forever. Then the one seated on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. He said, write these words. They're faithful and true. It is done. It's finished. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. The one who conquers will inherit these things. I will be his God and he will be my son. This is what we have to look forward to. You see, the gospel is so awesome because of what we receive through it. Now, I want to ask you another question. Somebody who doesn't know Christ, what do they have to look forward to that will last forever? What do they have that will last forever? Hell, yeah. We don't like to talk about it, right? Jesus preached more on hell than he did on heaven. Separation from God forever. No hope. Family members, nothing. Empty, alone, darkness, fire, torture. That's what it is. That's it. Life is done. That's all. That's what the next verse says here. But the coward, the faithless, detestable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Before we get to this next verse, I want to just pause right here. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to think about what would your life be without Jesus? Where would you be? What would your struggles be like? What hope would you have? I don't want you to stay there too long, but hopefully thinking that can give us compassion for our neighbors that don't know about Christ. Because again, what do we have that we will have forever, and what did they have? You see, Jesus looked at that crowd, instead of saying, go back, he's had compassion on them. He's like, they're like sheep without a shepherd. God wants us to have compassion on those around us. Going back to the book of Romans, where it talked about how we're saved, and it's, you know, believing, it says, but how can they call on him if they've not believed in him? Like, if all who call on the name of the Lord are saved, how can they call on his name if they don't believe in him? How can they believe without hearing about him? How can they hear without a preacher? How can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Y'all, we're sent. We've been commissioned. We took just that like moment to think about what would my life be without Christ. That is a reality for so many people every day of their lives. What you just imagined, and more and worse. And we have the answer. We have the hope. We know the salvation. We know how we can stand on this side looking at Christ. He's received all the punishment. We have nothing to fear. Charles Spurgeon said it kind of like this. He said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned and unprayed for. Brothers and sisters, we've been commissioned with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How are we doing? And you notice I didn't say, how are you doing? I said, how are we doing? How are we doing? Do we have the same compassion that Splognitsa, my gut-wrenching love, where we are willing to get out of our comfort zone to share our faith with others? Where we're willing to appeal foolish in somebody's eyes if needed? Because you see, we have the answer. We've been commissioned. I hope that maybe we're at this place where we at least realize, man, God is calling us for something. And for some of you, maybe this is easy. Like, you're really good at sharing your faith or connecting with people. For some of us, it can be really hard. And God wants to encourage you and help you, because Spurgeon goes along a little bit more. He says this. He says, it's like a city suffering under the plague and officials walking the streets crying, bring out the dead, bring out the dead. All the while, a doctor has in his pocket the cure. Or how about a passenger ship reels under a storm. It's about to crash on the rocks, bringing near certain death to hundreds of passengers, all while the captain sleeps. And the last story he gives is, there's a man in the cell on death row, and tomorrow's his execution date, and there's a man in the room next door that has the pardon in his pocket, and he's sleeping. Brothers and sisters, let's not be sleeping when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's let His compassion be our compassion. Now, how can we do this? I've talked about these before, and actually I didn't get them in the bulletin, but there is a paper like this, and right outside those doors you'll see a stack of them. Some of you may already have these in your Bible or not. So you can grab them out there. It has some information on both sides that will help us out. How do we do this? For some of you, it may be really natural to enter into conversations with people and to steer that towards Jesus, towards spiritual things. Awesome, keep at it. For those of us that it's hard, here's some things that we can be about. Number one, let's be praying. I dare you. Pray that God will give you a passion to share the good news. This will be on that sheet of paper. You don't have to write this all down, but you can if you want to. Pray that God would give you divine appointments. Like, pray that God will bring people that are hungry to know about Him into your life because you're ready to share. Pray that God will give you His heart of love, His splognitsomai. Pray that God will give you His eyes, that you'll see the people that are thirsty. God, give me eyes to see them. Give me an opportunity to speak to them. And you pray that God, will the people that I meet or the people that I know that I have a relationship with that don't know you, give them an open heart. Work in their heart, Lord God. You know, it's really interesting. There's been times in my life where I've known, like, I need to have this conversation with somebody about this one thing. So not necessarily sharing my faith, but something like that. Like, God wants me to have this conversation with them. And as I prayed about it, God, will you help them to be ready for that? Because I've got to confront them about this. That by the time I've had that conversation, God has been working with them. It's not even like, hey, I see this in your life that needs to change. It's like they've come to me and be like, hey, I got to talk with you about something. I've been doing this and I know I'm not supposed to do it. Prayer works. God works. So let's be people that are praying. When we talk about prayer, I want to, this isn't a warning, this is encouragement. Satan hates for us to share our faith. He just does, right? Like he hates the gospel, hates the good news. So if you leave here today and you're like, I want to do this, I want to grow in this, then I want you to know you are like stepping into a battle. And that's a good thing. Because it's a battle that you have won. When we talk about prayer, Paul puts it in kind of military terms. And we're going to get to the prayer part. But he says, be strong in who? In yourself? No, be strong in the Lord, in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. It's not against people that don't know Christ. It's not against people that hate people that know Christ. It's against authorities, powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. He is describing the gospel. Put on the truth of God's word, who God says you are, what He's done. Put on His righteousness, not your own. Realize that you've been fitted because of the gospel. You're ready for what He's called you to do. Put on that helmet of salvation. You put on Christ as your Savior. Take up the shield of faith. You can trust God. Take the helmet of salvation. Oh, where are we at? In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And this is one we skip because it doesn't have an armor attached to it. And pray. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. And then get this. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. Pray also for who? Who does Paul say in verse 19? Pray for me. This is like the Apostle Paul, like the missionary, the Apostle Paul. And he says, pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. If the Apostle Paul needed people to pray for him, then you better believe I need people to pray for me, and you need people to pray for you so that you're ready to share your faith, so that we're ready to share our faith. When I was at Spring Arbor, the chaplain there said, he looked at all the college students and said, you're plan A for reaching the world and there's no plan B. We've been commissioned. So we want to be a praying people. The next part is to be displaying. This is where in Matthew, Jesus says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This is where we seek to live out our faith. So if people know we're a Christian, we're living it out. We're just seeking to display God's life and light through us into others. And will you get it right all the time? Yes. No. You won't. Right? But when you mess up and you're open about it, hey, I'm sorry. I lost my cool. Will you forgive me? That means a lot. Because a lot of people think Christian are hypocrites. And when we go, I'm a real broken person. So we want to be praying and displaying. The next one is being available. I believe if you're available, God will use you. So ask God to make you open to sharing the gospel and live with your eyes open to those around you. Pay attention to those times where the Spirit kind of nudges you to talk to somebody. Because guess what? You're never the first witness. You're never the last. Before and after. But let's not be afraid to step in when it's our time. What are some ways that we can do this? How can we be available? Again, I have this on the back of the resource here. I encourage you to grab it on your way out. But here's just some ways. If we want to engage with people beyond just, hey, how are you? Good, good, good. How's life? How's work? Okay? Like, we can ask some of these questions to get to know people better. Where are they at? What are some of the joys you're experiencing this season of your life? What are some challenges or struggles you're facing? You see how that brings a conversation deeper? And then be prepared to share your own. These are ways that we can just seek to know people and understand them. Where are they at? Sometimes as Christians, we can think that there's you know, saved and unsaved, and that's it. And that's true. But you may have people way over here that are completely antagonistic toward God and Christians. They don't want to hear anything about it, then nothing. And then there's people that may just be ambivalent, don't really care. And there's people that are seeking and wondering and searching and asking. And even on the other side of somebody becoming saved, there's areas of growth. So getting to know people where they're at helps us be able to understand what they need. Some other questions that can help us is, I'm curious, do you ever think about spiritual matters? What do they think? What do they believe? Where are you headed on your spiritual journey? So many people, especially in my generation and younger, like they're into spirituality, even if it's not Christianity, or maybe it's a mixture of all this stuff. Where are you headed? What do you believe about God? Or what's your personal history when it comes to faith in God? Or who do you think Jesus was? And just listen. Do you ever wonder what happens when we die? So those first two questions are kind of just to get to know, and these are, what do they believe? What do they think? Hey, what do you think about Christianity or the church? And just listen. There's a lot of people out there that don't understand, and they got a lot of deep hurts. And when you're willing to listen to them, they see your compassion. They see Christ's compassion. And then sharing. When God opens a door, we walk through it. In an honest and humble way, we simply share with people our faith in Christ. You don't have to preach. You don't have to be Bible answer man. You don't have to like have this rehearsed thing. This is what it means for me to believe in Jesus. This is why, and this is what my life is like with Him. This is how He helps me through life. This is how He wraps Himself around me to carry me through. This is what I'm looking forward to. We all have a different story that we can share. We have a lot of testimonies that we can share. And again, you're never the first witness. The Spirit is working before and after, so we can trust Him. So here's my challenge that I'm going to give you. And some of you may already have this. Out there, there's also another quarter sheet of paper. It looks this color. And it says, my three. And we talk about this maybe a couple times a year, but here's what I want you to do. When you go home today, take some time. And I want you to think of three people in your life that you know that don't know Christ. Or maybe you know and you're not sure if they do or not. And I want you to put their name on here. And I want you to commit to pray for them every day. And on this piece of paper, it has some of the things that you can be praying for. And I also encourage you that at the right time, invite them to come to SCIF. At the right time, share your faith. Perhaps the right time may be Easter. Maybe, maybe not. It's a time where a lot of people are thinking about church and Jesus and whatever. And a lot of people are open. Hey, I'd love for you to come with me on Easter. It's at this time. You can even come early for breakfast. We'd love to have you come. Just ask them. What's the worst that could happen? They say no, and then there's more food for you, right? But all joking aside, right? We're plan A. And there's no plan B. And we have wonderful things to look forward to for all of eternity. And they have nothing. They have the opposite of wonderful. So what does this mean for us? The Great Commission is still for us. Like Charles Spurgeon said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. If they perish, let them perish with their arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions. Let no one go unwarned and unprayed for. You've been commissioned. We walk out this building, you are now entering your mission field. I'm entering my mission field. So here's some of the challenges. Number one, let your heart be gripped by the gospel of grace. Just soak in what you have because of what Christ has done. Realize the blessing of the gospel. Seek to let your heart mirror the compassion of Christ. Pick up one of these on the way out. Practice those PDAs. Look at some of those questions. How can you really get to know the people around you so that you can love them with the love of Christ and introduce them to Christ? And pick one of these out on your way out. And be praying for your three. I dare you. And let's see what God does. Because He works through the prayers of His people. And He works. He gets the glory. And when God works in the lives of these people and they come to faith, we'll celebrate together. And if you've never put your faith in Christ, then I want you to know that God was moved with this gut-wrenching love for you, that He was unwilling for you just to die apart from Him and spend eternity away from Him. And if you want to live with Him forever, Jesus died for your sins in your place, so you don't have to pay the debt for your sins. And if you want Him to save you, it's as simple as believing in your heart that He died for you, that He rose from the dead, that He's the Savior that you need. And in that belief, your heart cry is, Jesus, save me, I trust you. He says you've passed from death to life. And if that's you today, or if you're watching today and that's you, please talk to me today. It'd be the best decision you ever made. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your compassion and your love. God, I thank you that if you so love the world, you sent your one and only Son, Jesus, to die for us, that we may be saved, and that anyone and everyone that believes in you will not perish but have eternal life. God, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the free gift of your grace. God, out of that gift, let our lives be as a big thank you and a worship unto you, and may part of that worship be loving those around us with your love. God, will you encourage us and equip us to be actively seeking to share you with those that you put in our life. God, we lift up our unsaved friends and relatives, family members, co-workers. God, will you work in their hearts, draw them to you, and will you use us in their spiritual journey? In your name we pray. Amen.